Hey everybody, this is Senior Pastor Joshua B. Carson saying thank you for tuning into the CT Podcast. We hope that your time here, whether you're driving down the road or whether you're sitting at home with a journal and listening in, we hope that it's effective. Maybe it'll be inspirational, encouraging, maybe it'll be thought-provoking. Regardless of what session you're listening to, we truly pray that this is a benefit to you and to your family. God bless and enjoy the podcast.
Read from Philippians chapter 3, thanking Brother Barkus for teaching on chapter 2 last week. I so appreciate that. It was a great lesson last week. If you missed it, you'll want to go back and listen. Chapter 3, I want to read verse 2, and then I will let you be seated. Paul's on a very clear mission in this short epistle. Verse 2, beware of dogs. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Paul is going to take us on a little journey here in this third chapter. It's written as an entire letter, but we're breaking it down chapter by chapter. Would you pray? We've prayed for the sick. We've worshiped the Lord together. Would you take a moment and just pray that his word would affect you in some great way tonight, that God's word would be carried away with you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for our time in your house. It's our honor. It's our privilege. I pray you would help me to articulate with wisdom and clarity. We want to uplift and encourage. We want to take a look at your word and do our best with intelligence and some sense of expedience to look at what you're saying to the church, not only the church at Philippi, but to we, the church, here tonight. We ask for your help. We want to be more like you, Lord Jesus. We want to be more like you, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. This chapter is broken down, and a multitude of different people would break this chapter down in different ways. And we're blessed here at Calvary with a host of different individuals that teach Scripture. We're extremely blessed in that sense. And so other people would break this chapter down differently than even I will. And the good news is they're not wrong and I'm right. And vice versa, the same. It's how you see it. But this is one of the ways it can be broken down. And I want to work with this here tonight. I will tell you in my prayer, even in my prayer right before service again, I was praying about delivering from chapter 3, and I found myself thinking about the words that were spoken. Now, we as believers in Scripture, we believe that this was more than Paul's agenda to the church. We believe that Paul penned words as inspired by the Holy Ghost, right? It's important that we understand that. That's foundational for us. These were not just Paul's words as Paul's agenda to the church at Philippi. He wasn't, you know, he didn't have an axe to grind. And so, well, maybe he did, but not with this, not with the Holy Scripture. He is used by God. And as I was praying about this, I thought, Lord, the same way that you used Paul to have a specific word for Philippi in this season, it's amazing and staggering to me the life of that word and that letter, that epistle, if you will. Let that minister to us right where we are in this season here tonight. I want to remind us, the Holy Ghost does not get confused. God is aware. We've been singing about it here tonight. We've been worshiping God because of it. And so with the context of this letter and the context of where we are, I think it's going to frame together here. Our first section I want to talk about is verses 1 through 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. He's telling them here, I'm not overwhelmed. I don't get burned out on writing these things to you. But you need to know something. You need to beware of dogs. We would see in the ministry of Christ, many of us would reference them as the parables, and often the parables, Christ would take life illustration And what he would do is, Brother McElhaney, he would take this life illustration of a sower or a pearl or a, you get it, the net. He would take it, and it was a visual, and he would utilize it. The Lord works through Paul here and starts with beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision. But he starts with that dog analogy. Mueller's quoting Lightfoot when he makes reference to this. He's talking about the herds of dogs which would prowl about the eastern cities, having no owner. They would go, when I read this statement, I wanted to read it to you. It says, feeding on the refuse and the filth of the streets, quarreling among themselves and attacking the passerby. He's giving them this imagery. The Lord, aren't you thankful that the Lord in all his wisdom will give you an image you can understand? That's what the Lord is using Paul here to do. He's saying, beware of the dogs that walk along feeding on the passerby. And he closes this here, for we, verse 3, are of the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, this is always a little bit of a delicate topic, but he's dealing with the topic of circumcision here. And so I understand we're in mixed crowd, and we talk about covenant in the New Testament. But Paul, you know, there's been a great falling out at one point. There is a lot of fighting. And what we read here in our King James Version, what it would say in another version is, beware of those that are all for mutilation. They don't care that you have come to follow Christ. They are not concerned. They want you to walk back to the law, something that's been settled, and they want you to have physical circumcision. And Paul was ready to fight tooth and nail, as it had already been consulted and established, that this is a spiritual walk that we are in. And Paul is addressing this thought because he's combating this group of people that think they could live however they wanted as long as there was circumcision, or there would be this really what would be known as Judaizers that would tell them, it doesn't matter what you do, how you live, it doesn't matter that you follow Christ if you haven't been a part of Old Testament practice of circumcision. Now, I've seen people take this and try to turn and twist and manipulate it. But Paul was pure, being used by the Lord here, telling them, you got to beware of people that are trying to make you do something and live in a certain way that God is not asking you to live. For the true circumcision are those who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ, and are not having confidence in their own flesh. He's not telling you that you don't have to have a life change. We need to establish that. He's not giving them a pass from life change, but he is telling them, you beware of people that show up and tell you, well, you're not even a Christian because you haven't done it the way that Moses did it or established it. He's telling them, beware of the dogs. Because and you know this, and you've said this probably, and I'm going to say this again. You can have everything on the outside right, but if your spirit is evil. Now you understand, Paul is not, I've seen people try to twist this. Paul is not dealing with attire here. He's not. He's not dealing with what kind of attire they were willing. He was dealing with the very genuine topic of circumcision. And we don't get to stretch Scripture. We don't get to make Scripture something it's not. And Paul said it doesn't matter how legalistic they might be and tell you it doesn't matter what you're following is. This has been established. So Paul's going to kind of use this as a really weird trampoline and start bragging on his own ability. It seems odd, but listen, why I told you earlier and reminded us, the Holy Ghost used Paul to do this. How many know that God, when he uses a person, he uses who that person is? God will use you. If every time God uses you, you have to have some kind of an out-of-the-body experience. then you might need to change the person a little more so that he can use the person. Let's read verses 4-6 together, and then I want to run through them. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I love that. If anybody here thinks they could be able to trust in their flesh, I'm better. Touching righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul said, I've got bragging rights to the following things. You're going to want this for your notes. Nationally, tribally, scholastically, socially, and religiously. You need it, I got it. Now, there's not one minister, not one male or female in this room that is mentoring someone that, Brother Marcus, if that young person listed that list, they wouldn't say, no, you're going to need to calm that spirit, that haughtiness down just a little bit. But he's being used by the Holy Ghost to tell them, you may think you've got it all together, and you might even have it right. I want to remind you, nationally, tribally, scholastically, socially, religious, you might have it all. Maybe you were circumcised on the eighth day, just the way it says in Leviticus 12. Maybe stock of Israel, which meant that he was from that blessing, that God's covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Tribally, he's from the tribe of Benjamin, whereas the first king in 1 Samuel 9. The tribal alignment when Judah, when that division takes place with the northern and the southern kingdoms that I taught about last year, is divided with Jerusalem. He's there with Judah, and Jerusalem is within their borders. And then he says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now, this is something that is interesting for us to consider. There was actually this backsliding of heart for some of them who had been a part of the circumcision. I read, one of the commentaries I read was dealing with the culture, the Roman culture, and one of the looks at historicity was about those that were of the circumcision that were actually trying to undergo with the Roman baths in the way that the public nature of the men, they were trying to look as though they had not undergone circumcision. Paul in this is saying, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I've never been ashamed of who I am when it comes to religiosity. I'm a Pharisee. I know the law, get the law, live the law, love the law. I remind us here tonight, there are people that are extremely passionate without full truth. Without full truth. God forbid it ever be said people without full truth are more passionate. That's really what Paul is dealing with. He's dealing with a changed perspective here. He's dealing with the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And he said, if you need the notoriety or the resume of the flesh, I've got the resume. I have everything. You need them to be of a certain tribe? I'm from the tribe. You need them to be from a certain place? I'm from the place. Follow law to a certain degree? I have followed it. He says all of this only to say, but what things were gain to me, those I counted for loss. Think about that. Everything in my past without Christ. Whew. Yea, doubtless, verse 8, and I count all things but loss. For what? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them, strong word, but dung. The Holy Ghost told you to write. Pastor, surely the Holy Ghost, that I count them but dung. Why? That I may win Christ. I cannot look at them with any appeal that I might want to draw them close to me. Because lest I ever find myself clinging to who I was rather than clinging to the Christ that makes me who I'm supposed to be. That's what this is talking about. That's what the Lord is using Paul to speak to the church at Philippi. Don't worry about where you're from. Worry about the revelation of Christ and where you're growing. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Ladies and gentlemen, I remind us what is a simple statement to us, but it is as big as the world itself. We can do nothing without faith in Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He's dealing with this here. My pedigree means nothing. Where I was born means nothing. Even all of my followings as a Pharisee mean nothing. It's that righteousness which is of God by faith. And then I told you at the start of this series that some of the most highlighted standout verses, those verses that people quote in messages, we don't reference how many of them are framed into this one short book. Here comes one of them. That I may know Him. That I may know Him. What do you mean you count those as dung? You look at all that and you count it as excrement. That's what you would really say. I've got to know Him. And the power of His resurrection. The fellowship of His sufferings. Being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul is dealing here in these verses with his desire for Christ. Worst wrote this, the word gain is plural in the Greek, namely gains, while loss is singular. The various gains are all counted as one loss. Isn't it true and shouldn't it and wouldn't it, if we were thinking clearly, be said for all of us, everything we've ever acquired matters nothing compared to finding Christ. In all things. When I was a kid, we sang it this way. Take the whole world. What was the next line? Give me Jesus. Take the whole world. In all of our advancements, technologically, sociologically, all of our advancements, I hope we never lose that mindset in the church. Brother Sipes, take everything. Give. I'm getting excited. I don't want to get excited, but I'm getting excited. I just broke my watch. I'm getting excited. Let me tell you something. All the fame, popularity, all of the world's accolades, none of it. None of it. Paul, wait a minute. Aren't you a Hebrew of Hebrews? Weren't you a Pharisee? Didn't you love? Aren't you even from the tribe of Benjamin? You have rights. Paul, if anybody's got rights to just coast through. Paul said, I can't coast anything. When I found Jesus, I recognized everything I had ever done, everything I was born into, everything I thought I could be, and everything. Listen, every time I sat at the foot of a tent maker, every time that I sat and quoted the law, every time that I even had some kind of religious zeal, everything I thought was right. When I met Him, when I had an encounter with Him, everything changed, and therefore I find myself in this place right now saying, hear me, that I may know Him. He deals with intimacy. Brother Marshall, he's dealing with intimacy between him and Jesus Christ. Whether anybody likes it or not, whether he's in prison or whether he's in the temple, it does not matter. It won't matter to him. He's going to be the same person no matter where he's at. And he's telling this church of believers, he's telling these first generation believers, he's about to tell them, emulate me. So before he tells them, emulate me, he's telling them where he's at. He says, I've got to know him. I've got to know him. Boy, I can't get past this part here. I got to know him. It's why maybe you've lived for God 50 years, but you still get up in the morning and you start your day with prayer because you got to know him. It's why you open up that Bible that you've read in the bread chart 50 times, but you open it up and you see something you've never seen before. I got to know him. I want to know who he is. I know who he was 10 years ago, but I want to know him new and fresh and Paul will become one of the most powerful preachers and one of the most prolific writers of history. And yet Paul gives us this forever example. You better wake up tomorrow wanting more of him. You better wake up tomorrow longing for him, finding yourself. I'm telling you, Christ is more detrimental than the very oxygen we breathe. It's got to be something that is intricately woven into every believer in this room. He said, I've got to know. Got to know him. I've got to I've got to know him. I've got to, would you lift your hands with me for a moment, and that I may know him and the power. Come on, wanting to know him will keep you out of the club. Wanting to know him will keep you from lying. Wanting to know him will keep you from being contentious and divisive and obstinate to leaders. And wanting to know him will make you a better husband or a better wife. I gotta know him. He said that I may know him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul is dealing right here with what has become Vernon McGee said it this way. This is where Paul discusses his reason for living in the present tense. He's become everything. He's what I get up in the morning for. If I'm writing, he's why I'm writing. If I'm preaching, he's why I'm preaching. If I'm teaching, it's because of him. Everything, he's consumed everything of me. That I may know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. To know him is not simply acknowledging his historical existence. It's knowing his great work on our behalf, seeking him unequivocally and without apology. I'm not trying to fire you up. I don't even care if you clap. You don't have to. Sit on your hands. We will not be apologetic about seeking Jesus in 2024. We will not be apologetic about seeking him. We're not going to be apologetic about the fact that we don't think every idle sin and every wayward thought should be allowed in the church. We're old enough, and if your kid's not in a class, and they could be, I'm going to say it. We're an adult Bible study. We are not going to bow to this mindset, have sex with whoever you want to have sex with, live however you want to live, do whatever you want to do. Listen, it's the age we're fighting right now. And Paul said, I've got to know him. I've got to know him, not the world's agenda. I got to know him. I got to know the power of his resurrection. Young adult, hear me right now. You got to know him. You got to know him more than you know how to preach. You got to know him. My God, does anybody feel what I'm feeling? Giving your tithes don't make you saved. You got to know him. Showing up to church isn't enough. You got to know him. Got to know him. I got to know him. I got to know him. The power of his resurrection. And this isn't for us to manipulate in the church to try to make it about some power play that we say whatever we want and get whatever we want. He's talking about the power of the resurrection. It's an experiential way, the power of Christ's resurrection. He wants to experience that same power that raised Christ from the dead. Wants it surging through his being. And we need it surging through us. We need people to look at us and say, you're not who you used to be. God forbid anybody that used to know us as spiritual, and the spiritual fades. It should be. You're more. Something's changed about you. Something's different, and it ought to be to the fact that you're growing, and that we are growing ever closer to him. I don't take notes in church anymore. Pastor can't say anything I haven't heard. No, but the Holy Ghost might. The Holy Ghost might prompt something. I've been preaching for 25 years. I'm telling you right now, I can't get past the words. There are no caps in my head. That I may know him. I can't get past it. I want to wake up in the morning and breathe him in like the fragrance in the room. I'm no rubble. and the power of his resurrection. Because if I believe that, Pastor Lopez, if I believe that, then I truly believe we can get up here and sing in our worship services like can happen on Sunday. And somebody who's never been filled with this spirit can walk right down it. Multiple people, both services, but one of them walked right down here, right in this spot, lifted their hands. And when they lifted their hands, God filled them with the Holy Ghost. I believe, listen, here's what I believe. Once you get the Holy Ghost, you'll never be the same. If you want to, you get this thing. You're different. It's what Christ is working through Paul. He's saying it's different. You got to know him. You got to have every part of him in every part of you. The power of his resurrection. Well, I can't quit smoking. Yes, you can. Through the power of the Holy Ghost. You know how many alcoholics I've seen get delivered? How many cigarettes? I know that doesn't deal with a lot of us in this room. I understand that. Let me deal with something that does deal with a lot of us in this room. People addicted to social media. People that are addicted to judging too easily. The Holy Ghost has got to keep working. I'm preaching to me. You just listen for a second. Holy Ghost, don't stop working on me. Don't stop letting the power of the resurrection be in my life. I don't want to have the Holy Ghost in me and some silly little vice trying to keep me from being everything he wants me to be. I want to walk in the power of his resurrection. I want to walk in that. How many feel that old way tonight? I want to walk like him and talk like him and live like him and be unapologetically. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. And we're so blessed. You're such amazing people. Listen, I won the grand prize getting to teach and preach to you. It's a joy. It's a privilege. But whether you're new or whether you're seasoned, I got to wake up wanting to know him. You can know everything about salvation and not know him. That's how Harvard's dean of theology can be an atheist. It's one thing to talk about him. It's one thing to explain church history. It's another thing to know him. Ooh, let me try to jump forward. We want to know you. God, if we don't ever have great preaching here, let us have move in your spirit. If we don't have the best music, if we don't have the best lights, if we don't have the... If we don't have men's favor, let us have yours. We want to move in the Spirit. We want to know you. Help us to be way more interested that people walk in our church and say, I felt Jesus. We want to walk out of our church in Christ more than they compliment the aesthetics of our building. And I'm not against it, obviously. We're for it. I think we ought to do everything we can to be great. But at the end of the day, we've got to be pressing. Pressing. Pressing, he said, even when it comes to the fellowship of his sufferings. I sat in the home of one of our great saints this week. I don't know why God hasn't healed him, but I know that even through that suffering, he was magnifying God, giving God praise. Fellowship of his sufferings. Romans chapter 8, Paul addressed this by saying in 17 and 18, and if children, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so, that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, and I know that he's dealing with persecution here, but I'm going to tell you, living in the body, we've got to remember that there will be a day that we become absent from this body. I remind us of this truth here tonight, in case you've ever missed it. You are not a body with a soul. You are a soul with a body. And sufferings, whether it be by persecution against your faith and Christianity or whether it be sufferings within your body, you hold on to God. Paul has an evaluation in verses 12 through 17. He gives this evaluation and this invitation for the high calling of God, not as though I had already attained, either we already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Paul, surely if anybody's there, you're there. No, but this thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. I press toward the mark. What mark, Paul? What goal are you talking about? The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many, verse 15, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if any of you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. You just get in the church and you let God work and you let God reveal. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark which also, which walk so as ye have us for an example. Paul, what are you telling us? I'm leaving it. I'm pressing. And wherever you're at, just become a strong part of the church. Become a strong part of the church. How do we live? Imagine this. Paul said, follow my example. I've asked this question before, but I asked it of myself and I ask it of you again here tonight. If everybody attended like you attend and worshiped like you worship and gave like you give, what kind of church would you go to? Would you go to a church that was apathetic or energetic? Would you go to a church that was holy or a church that... I want to be able to be like Paul. I don't want, because we're in today's society, to be living in a way that I can't say, follow me. I'll follow Christ. You follow. And I understand we have the ability to follow Christ, but the truth is we look to people. How many have ever had an example you had to look to, and you're thankful that God gave you an example of someone you could look to? I'm telling you, whether you know it or not, you are that example for somebody. Moms and dads, you might be the example as to whether your kids are rebellious or not, as to whether your kids are prayerful or not. When Spain led the world in the 15th century, her coins reflected the national arrogance and were inscribed ne plus ultra, which meant nothing further. Now, this would later change at the finding of the New World, and you see it there on the coin that's placed on the screen. Nothing further is what they stamped, because beyond them there was no power and there was no place greater. Now, later this would change to simply see, to read more further. But here's the deal. If we ever get to the place where we've been stamped with, I've arrived. Stamp it on my life. There's nothing further. I've found everything I can find in Him and done everything I can do in Him and lived it. How many know He's too deep for you to get? He's too great and too grand, and His blessings are too... I'm speaking to someone in the house right now. You're under the sound of my voice. I would remind you, there is more of Him. There is more to Him. Do not settle for where you are. Press for the mark. Press for the goal. Clark writes this way. The Greek word points out the strong exertions made in the race. Every muscle, every nerve is exerted. He puts forth every particle of his strength. He's saying, I'm pressing, I'm reaching. God forbid that we reach for the remote more than we reach for Him. God forbid that we reach for the things of this world more than we reach for the things of the next. He said, follow me, and remember that before I ask others to follow, I have to take examination. Verses 18 through 21, allow me to draw a close. For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is in their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. He flips a strong switch between 19 and 20, and he turns this and he says, For our conversation is heaven. Imagine writing this to this church. There are enemies of the cross, but our conversation is heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is even able to subdue all things unto himself. Who were the enemies of the Christ, of the cross? He was talking about more than the persecutors. Paul was dealing with a very particular group right here. He was dealing with the people who told them, you don't need any change in your life to be saved. So imagine, he got Judaizers on one side. We've got this group that's saying, you live however you want to. It's what we would call the perversion of grace. How many know that grace only shows up biblically when linked with truth? You don't get grace without truth, and you don't get truth without grace. It's the way that it has to work. But Paul flips the switch and says, we are not even citizens of this world. I give you this as I close. For we, Guzik wrote it this way, our citizenship is in heaven. We need to appreciate all this would have meant for the Philippians, who greatly valued their Roman citizenship. Just as the Philippians could consider themselves citizens of Rome and were under Roman laws and customs. I taught this in verse one, or in week one, even though they were in fact far from Rome. It was like a mini Rome there at Philippi. So Christians should consider themselves citizens of heaven. I remind us, it's why we pray like we pray, act like we act. Some people aren't going to like this. Live like we live, dress like we dress. We are in the world, but come on, just everybody that knows it, say it together. We're in the world, but is that too old school for anybody in the room, or are you okay with that here tonight? We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We look and we long, in fact. And when someone tries to push us in, Joe, and tries to pin us down, we have to remind ourselves at times. Wait a minute. I'm not even from here. When I got the revelation of who Christ was, I also got the revelation of what he's preparing for me. I go to prepare a place for you. Anybody besides me, you just grew up on preaching about heaven? Preaching about heaven, singing about heaven, talking about heaven? Anybody else come home and you thought the rapture had taken place? Because I saw a viral clip not long ago talking about PTSD from some kid had came home and the parents had laid clothes out. Don't do that. Don't do that. On the video, the person was just losing it. Oh, God! Anybody in the room ever call somebody one time in your childhood, because you thought it? You ever call somebody because they were your safety person? Brother B, I see you nodding your head. You ever call somebody because you knew if they answered, you didn't even have to say anything? You just hang up. Back then, there was no, they couldn't call you back, especially back in the day. There wasn't no caller ID. If they picked, hello? If grandma picked up, click. You hung up on your grandma? Yeah! Half this room hung up on their grandma. Just because you knew if they didn't. You say, well, that was a little silly. You had fear in you. I'm telling you, we better live ready. Whatever it takes. I'm going to tell you, the thought that the rapture could happen at any moment kept me from making some mistakes in my life that I know I would have made. God forbid we get to the place where the heat of hell has become a cool breeze. Take the whole world. Give me Jesus. Stand with me in this house. That's why we got people here after service about to get baptized in Jesus' name. We're thankful for that. You say, does that matter? Boy, it does. For eternity, it does. It does. The Bible says it. Mark chapter 16 says it. How many believe that Christ makes you different? He doesn't save you to... Wouldn't he be a torturous God, Brother Butler, to save you and leave you? Hard to imagine that that's the way it would work. That God would leave you the way he finds you. Brother Staten, I look over and I thought of you. Imagine you get an order and you got to fabricate some material and you get it in a raw material. I assume that's how it comes, in raw material. And to specs, I mean intentional, I bet if it's a little off, there's an off bucket somewhere that if it's just a... I don't know if that person keeps their job or not. I don't know. That's another whole... But there's specs for it to work right. God forbid that this book gives us exactly what it takes. But we try to take this word and put it through the filter of what we want and what we don't want. Paul's telling the church in Philippi, listen, I know there's a little persecution, but you got to long for Jesus. You say, but there's people everywhere. Then you follow me. You follow me. Everybody in this room, you look to Jesus and you find somebody that helps you want to be spiritual and want to be godly. I'm speaking to accountability. I'm speaking to examples or in samples here today. People that you could look to. Everybody in the room, me included, has got to have people in your life that you look at it and they make me want to be better. They make me want to be more godly. I'd say a bunch of people in this room, you have somebody that makes you want to manage your money better, or makes you want to be more wealthy. You make sure that the person you're looking at the most is making you want to be more like Jesus. Please don't be listening to 20 hours of podcasts a week about how to be wealthy while you're not spending 20 minutes a week seeking the face. Would you lift your hands with me right now? I know I'm done. It's 8:08. I'm done. God, help us. Help us, help us, help us, help us. Oh, we want to be like you. We don't want it stamped on our lives that there's nowhere further to go or grow. There's more. There's more. There's more. There's more. There's more. There's more. Strengthen our devotion. Strengthen our time in prayer. Strengthen our time in your word. Help us to be more like you, Lord. We want to know you. We want to press for the mark, the prize of the high calling. We want to remember that we're citizens of heaven. If somebody's dealing with a work issue, I pray you'd give them strength. Somebody's dealing with loss, I pray you'd give them comfort. If somebody's dealing with wayward thinking, I pray you'd let it be solidified in their mind that they would wake up and do devotion tomorrow morning and get things right, right, right. If there's anybody in the room right now that has sin in their life, I pray they'd take this moment to say, forgive me and help me to turn and help me to follow after you that I may know him. That I may know him.